Turn with me to Luke 20 today. Now, this might seem a little different to you because of scheduling things. Of course, this year has been crazy anyway. Towards the end of Luke here, we decided to string the triumphal entry, cross, resurrection together, and we missed a couple of chapters. We're going to come back and hit those before we finish out the Gospel of Luke. So today we'll be in 20. So won't necessarily matter that much, but I thought it would be good for us to go back to 19 and dive back in, because it does connect. You can see the flow of Luke as 19 and 20 and what's going on in Jesus' ministry. It's very important to just at least briefly go back. You remember the last few Sundays, we looked at the triumphal entry, Jesus coming in, sometimes called Palm Sunday, Jesus coming into Jerusalem to offer himself as king. We saw the many betrayals of Jesus Christ. His very friends reject him and let him down. Pretty much everyone did. Then the cross of Jesus Christ as he died for the sins of mankind. And then Resurrection Sunday last week, the empty tomb. What a glorious truth that is! And that was a wonderful weekend last weekend. Just a great blessing. We see today, we come to 19 to review, but we're going to see today some pretty key things for life. Quite honestly, some key issues. It really comes to us in the form of seeing how the Jewish religious leaders followed Jesus and how they failed really to worship him as God, how they didn't really understand. But I think it's just really key for life. And we're not fundamentally different than the people that were alive in Jesus' day. We have the same issues, the same problems, the same weakness. Hopefully for you today, God has opened your mind to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's opened your heart to receive the things that he has communicated to us. I was talking with one of our guys this morning about that. I'm just continually reminded in the scriptures that without the work of God, man is hopeless and helpless. We just are. We're set in our own ways. Look at, as we've looked through Luke, the very disciples of Jesus who were with him for 3 years, they didn't even understand. They didn't get it. And then, right? There's always that moment when God opens our mind. And we'll see that in the weeks to come, certainly. Some really exciting passages in Luke where we have the time when Jesus is walking them from Jerusalem to Emmaus and explains the scriptures to them. I just love that. Opens the entire scriptures for them. Shows himself in the scriptures. But that's coming. Come back to 19 with me. This parable, just briefly again. Because there's 19 and 20 are really strung together in a series of parables. Pointed parables. Parables, Jesus didn't do anything without a purpose, right? He had a purpose. These pointed parables speaking right into the needs of the Jewish religious leaders who were fighting him. We're going to see it today. Planning to kill him, we saw that they did. They carried it out. And you have this nobleman, the parable of the 10 servants, you have this nobleman that would become king, went into a country to receive a kingdom for himself. Perhaps you remember a month or so ago we looked at this text. And he gave a specific task to his stewards, a stewardship task, his servants, and asked them to do business. And interesting that the stewardship would change from one of business. If they did well with business, it would change to one of government, because the guy became king. He went away and he actually came back as king. And this is just right to the Jewish religious leaders. It's like Jesus is saying, look, I left you here with these small things to do. And when I usher in my kingdom, if you are found faithful, then you'll enter into that with me and be rulers with me. But most of them were found faithful, and some were not. The last servant mentioned was not faithful. He got outer darkness in this case. And then the third group there were the citizens who hated him. And that comes again in 20. We'll see very, very plainly Jesus gives them a very strong parable that is right to the Jewish religious leaders. These citizens tried to stop him from becoming king. I mean, couldn't have been more plain, right? I mean, he could have just told them. But in parable form, it couldn't have been more plain. You guys are trying to keep me from being king. and you're not for me, you're against me. The warning in this parable is about faithfulness and faithlessness. The problem that the Jewish religious leaders had is they were not faithful. They didn't have faith. They didn't know God. They didn't follow him. They had made up this religion of their own. And when we get done with Luke, we're going to have a couple of weeks where we're going to look at, before we jump into the whole section on doctrine that we're going to go through over the summer, we're going to look at the two great commandments and the true nature of love. What does it mean? My reading this morning, my Bible reading, was about loving your neighbor. You remember that from the word in the Gospel of Luke now. You remember that? Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? What's the nature of love? And the two great commandments. And I think one of the things, I know one message is probably not going to be enough to flesh out these ideas for us, but I think a lot of times what the religious leaders had missed it on shows up in our lives in smaller ways. It's interesting. And the whole issue is they didn't love the Lord their God. That was it. They thought they did. They thought they did. They were doing all of these rules and keeping all these things. And I tell you what, the pull of the human heart is just to do rules. And when if we would take what we think about God and how we live towards God, and we would translate that into life. Can you imagine a marriage where you said, "Well, I guess you're my husband. I guess it's okay. I'm going to do whatever, right? Let's do it. I'll make sure it's good." And there's just no affection. There's no love. There's no seeking of a relationship. You don't get to know the person. Can you imagine what that would feel like? That's not a marriage. And yet, as Christians, we think that somehow we can filter our relationship with God down to, "Well, I went to church last Sunday," right? As if God is somehow less than your spouse, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's the two great commandments. This is where they had missed it. They had filtered their relationship with God, and we just call it legalism. They had filtered it down to some stuff you do. And they'd really gotten good at it, hadn't they? And we're going to see in 20 when we get into it that it had actually alienated them from God. They had no relationship with him. It's very sad. His citizens hated him, sent him, said, "We don't want this man to rule over us." This is where this idea gets you, of trying to work out your salvation on your own, trying to figure out God with no relationship. Let's pray together. Let's read. Let's read first, and then we'll pray to ask God to open our hearts. This is a pretty extended passage here, but it's very connecting, amazing. Again, I love Luke's writing style. Just really helpful to me personally. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" And he answered them, "Well, I'll ask you a question. Now you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death because they're convinced that John is a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard and lent it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him, sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. They also beat, and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent a third one, and this one they wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'Hey, this is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. when they heard this, they said, "Surely not!" They didn't miss the point, did they? You see? "Surely not. He's not going to cast us out," right? Wow. But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Then came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there's a resurrection, and they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take a widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second, the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." And then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of the Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." Wow, what an awesome passage, amen. Let's pray together and we'll ask God to help us as we unpack this beautiful passage of Scripture. Well, God, thank you very much again for the Gospel of Luke. And what a wonderful and refreshing book of the Bible to be in this crazy year that we've gone through. And what hope we have and receive in Christ. And to see his wonderful teaching and his ministry, and what a joy. I pray, God, that you just continue to work in us as we go through Luke, and then particularly to help us today. Help us as we unpack this gospel, this message, this passage. And I pray that it wouldn't be just a reading or something interesting for us, but it would just help us understand you, and that you would change our hearts and our lives as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it starts out today with question of authority. I'll get her back up there in a second here. Question of authority. Jesus was teaching in the temple, as you read just now, and some people came along, the religious leaders, and came along, and they were not happy. And it kind of unfolds like this. They've had it up to here with Jesus, okay? They're just quite done with him. And they're willing to put up with him for a while, but they've had it. And now he has the audacity to go into their temple and start to tell their people what to believe, and they're done. Who gave you the authority to say these things and do these things? He had just came in there and driven out the money changers, right? Knocked off their misuse of the temple. He was in there preaching the gospel. Who gave you this authority? He was teaching the people in the temple, preaching the gospel, telling people the good news. What a sad thing, amen? That people that say that they represent God and their main focus of the day is to shut down the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that break your heart? I mean, and this is where, you know, you could say so many things, but I guess the biggest one, the most personal thing is, this is where pride takes you. This is where pride lands you. It just lands you opposite of the purposes of God, where the self-righteousness gets you. And you're shutting down the gospel. Killing the one who is life, the creator. I mean, just so unbelievable. His teaching was different than the Jewish leaders, and people were flocking to hear him. They didn't want that, right? Remember in John 19 we looked at a few weeks ago, the whole world is going out after him. You're not even accomplishing anything. You can't stop this man. The whole world is following him. And they didn't like it. This is the point of the chapter. Interestingly, the Pharisees, if you want to say, the Jewish religious leaders, because the Sadducees are involved, and even some of the Herodians are involved in some of these attacks on Jesus, they actually ask one of the most important questions that there is in the scriptures: who gave you authority? Jesus actually ends up answering their question at the end. Where does your authority come from? Where did Jesus derive his authority? Now, this was certainly an attack. They didn't mean it to be a good question, but it turns out it was. They're actually saying, where do you get off acting like this? Right? How dare you is the question. Right? How dare you do what you're doing? So, how Jesus often did, and also, quite honestly, a very good principle for life, he asks them a question in return. Okay, well, how about if I ask you a question? If you answer my question, I'll answer yours. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? You know, John came on the scene, living out in the desert, obviously a prophet of God. Many people coming to hear what he had to say. He brought the baptism of repentance, and Is that from God, or was that just a man thing? Now, the Jewish religious leaders, they didn't like John either. But they didn't outwardly oppose John at all. And that's telling, isn't it? But John ended up getting in trouble with Herod anyway. I think they probably thought, well, good, he took care of that for us. But they didn't like him. They didn't accept the baptism. None of them had been baptized by John. It was interesting. Where did John get his authority is Jesus' return question. Okay, if you want to know where I got my authority, why don't you answer me this? Where did John get his authority? You tell me. And because, and honestly, it's a legitimate question. Of course, Jesus' answer is legitimate, but John had said, this is the Lamb of the world. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? So John had testified that Jesus was the Messiah. And so where did John get his authority? Well, that proved to them an unanswerable question. Now, this is interesting to me. I think they're sitting here, they're confronting Jesus. He's being way more gracious than I would be with them. But he asked them a counter question. This becomes an unanswerable question. I believe they took this as a cue and then tried to do the same. They failed, as you read. But this is an unanswerable question in their minds. There's a no-win situation. They discussed it with one another. If we say from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? Now, to me, that's, again, one of those very sad things to see from a human, because what they're saying is, look, we know what's true. We know. We know that John was from heaven, but we don't care. I don't want to believe that. If we say from man, the people will stone us to death, they're convinced that John was a prophet. And so they said, well, we don't know where he came from. Don't you love that answer? I don't know. Whatever, right? So I love, you know, Jesus, okay, then I'm not going to tell you what authority I do these things. If you're not going to answer my question, they knew the answer to the question. They just refused to answer it. I don't know. I'm sure none of your kids ever said that to you, right? What in the world were you thinking? I don't know. You knew what you were doing, right? This is what they're saying. I don't know. They were caught in their own schemes. John had testified, this is the Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If they said that John was from God and he was a prophet of God, they would be admitting that Jesus is the Messiah. They would never do that. They would never do that. And so they just said, they should have just believed God. This is the simplicity. This is the simplicity of the gospel. That if you would just believe, this is what God says. This is what God has spoken. This is what God tells you. This is what they refused to do. They refused to believe. They refused to put their trust in what God was doing. They should have believed. John's authority came from heaven. He was a prophet. His birth was foretold by an angel. He was a forerunner of the Messiah. The people recognized him as a prophet, but the religious leaders did not. They did not. Notice this. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, John the Baptist. They did not believe that he was from God. They found themselves, because of their pride, because of their self-righteous religion, they found themselves at odds with the purposes of the God they said they served. They said that they were leaders, that they were the religious leaders, the people that represented God, and they were actually at odds with him. What a terrible thing. So Jesus begins to tell another parable. Now remember, we looked at 19 briefly for a purpose, because Jesus is confronting the Jewish religious leaders in parable form, and he begins to do that again. And as we read, it's a very pointed, very clear parable. And I'm not going to read it again because it's extended and we read it. It's just a parable of the landowner. Very obvious in there that God is the landowner, right? God is the landowner and he owns everything. Now, in this case, the land is the land of Israel. He gave the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, their land. And then he left them there as the tenants. Now, here's the thing. Don't you think that Jesus is wanting them to hear this point? Guys, you don't own this. Right? You're acting like you own this place. That's one of the reasons they're rejecting Jesus. They're acting like they own this place. Guys, you don't own this. God is the owner of the promised land. They're just the tenants. They just live there. They were just given this place to live. It's a blessing. They were legitimately supposed to be there, and they could enjoy the land, but God wanted some of the fruit from the land. Now, he didn't want them to send up a bushel of corn, right? The fruit he wanted was for them to be his people. Right, it's very simple. Follow me. Don't be like the nations of the world. Don't turn to idols. Don't make up your own religion. Follow me. But they didn't do well. Jesus cut right to the heart of the issue with these religious leaders, that they were in spiritual danger. They were in dire spiritual straits. The master went away. And that seems to be a theme to the parables. You know, the master went away, and they needed to have faith when the master was away. They didn't. The owner expected the land to be worked, a return on investment, but the tenants were wicked. Wicked tenants who eventually killed his son. They expected to receive the inheritance. Crazy. That somehow they could kill the son. You know, don't you think Jesus is saying, hey, how's this going to work in human terms, right? Let's say this was just a human person that owned this, and he sent a son, and you kill them. Do you get the land? No, right? That don't work that way. That guy comes, and you get killed. Isn't that crazy? They killed the son, though. What would the owner do, right? They said to him, hey, let's kill him. The inheritance will be ours. So they did. And what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy those tenants. He'll come and destroy them. They're not worthy to be his tenants. They killed his son. Oh, surely not, right? Oh, surely not. They understood. You know, sometimes we looked at that a few months ago. What's the purpose of parables? And there's many purposes that God had for parables. One of them was that hearing they wouldn't understand, seeing they wouldn't see. This time, it was clear. They got it. Oh, that'll never happen. God will never cast us out. He will never do any, you know. Surely not. Look at 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him in that hour. They perceived that he had told this parable against them. They knew that he was talking about them. They knew that this was directed at them. It was a clear warning. God himself was giving them a warning that they were wrong, that they were alienated from him, that they needed to repent, and they doubled down. They just rejected him and wanted to kill him. An unheeded warning from the Creator. And they should have known already, because God had already spoken. You know, what is this then that is written? Jesus is pointing back to the scriptures, right? Oh, he's not going to? Well, what do you mean he's not going to? He already said he was going to in the scriptures, right? You should have known this. You're the religious leaders. You should have known. Sad commentary. Then they took his unanswerable question about John the Baptist and said, hey, let's do that. That was a cool idea. Maybe we can do that, right? So let's give him some unanswerable questions. And that's sort of a bizarre human thing to do. If you ever hang around anybody that likes talking theology for very long, someone's always got some gotcha they want to nail you with, right? I was in a ordination council one time where the dude behind me said, hey, I got one that'll get them. I was just thinking, man, is that why we're here? Is this why we're here? Are we going to get somebody? That was crazy to me. But they got these gotcha questions. They sought to lay hands on him. They feared the people. So let's come up with some crazy questions. They sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said. Watch everything he says. Write down everything he says. Good thing they didn't have the internet back then, right? Can you imagine how many times Jesus would have been taken out of context and thrown and smeared on the internet? So as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor, they wanted him dead. So they start these plots. The first one is taxes. Now, before we get into this one too much, I want to just say, as full disclosure, I wish Jesus had just said no for this one, right? If he would have just said no, it would have been so much nicer. Probably would have caused us a lot more problems. But taxes, the first question that they try to trip Jesus up on is, should we pay taxes? Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality and truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Notice how they even twist the idea. Hey, we're paying tribute. We're a sovereign nation. We shouldn't be paying tribute to these guys, right? Should we pay our taxes? He perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Whoa, he actually answered an unanswerable question, right? You can't trip the Creator up. Is it lawful? A gotcha question. If you say, sure, pay your taxes, then the Jews hate you. But if you say no, then you're going to get turned over to the governor for causing an insurrection and telling people not to pay their taxes, right? No. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. And now hear this. I jest when I say I wish Jesus had said no, but I really wish he had said no. I hate paying taxes. Hear this. We are so overtaxed, it's mind-numbing. Drives me crazy. Guess what? All that stuff is Caesar's. Do you know how long the taxes that I give to the government, if I would have got to keep them, you know how long that's going to benefit me? You know how long that's going to last me? Till I die. None. Right? The things that are Caesar's, it's fine to render those to Caesar because it's temporary. The things that are seen are fleeting. They're temporary. It's okay. The things that are God's, that's what's important, right? Render to God the things that are God's. That's you. Did you know that? That's all of you. That's your life. Think about this. Whose inscription was on the denarius? Caesar. Whose inscription is on you? Did you know you were made in the inscription of God, the image of God? You carry God's image on you. Render to God the things that are God's. Your life, those are the things that are lasting. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants to know you. He knows you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him in a deep, meaningful way. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to respond to him as a father and a child. Render to God the things that are God's. There's a beautiful message in there in this crazy trying to trip Jesus up. The things that are Caesar, that's fine. Let Caesar have it. What can they take away from you? All they can take away from you is the stuff of this world, right? And they may. They may. Yeah, right? Yeah, don't have to live in fear of it. God is in control. But it could happen. Yeah, we've got it really good here. Who knows what's going to happen? But you know what they can never take away from you? The things that are God's. Never. That's not in their authority. Can't have it. Right? That's good news, amen? That's good news. The next one then. Well, oh, we blew it, guys. Let's bring on the B team, right? We got the Sadducees. They're up to bat. All right, guys, you do it. All right, we blew that one. Hey, we got this. We got a good theological question. None of the Pharisees have been able to answer this one. We got them last week in the debates with this one. We got Jesus for sure. What about the resurrection? All right? And so they ask him, I would call this, and you can think of it however you want to, I think this is just a stupid question. This is a stupid question. This is never going to happen. Ever. This will never happen. No one has to face this issue. Normally because I'm not Jesus, I answer this question like, how many times has this happened to you? You know, is this something you really need to think about? Is this an answer we need today because this is something you have had happen to you and you need to figure it out? Or is this just something you want to talk about? This is a stupid question. I don't say that, but this is a stupid question. And they knew it. They knew. They didn't care. It's one of those gotchas again. Oh, I gotcha here. I got this absurd situation and we're going to make you look silly, Jesus. And they're trying to, on the front end of the question, make the theology of the Pharisees and Jesus by connection silly. Your very theology is silly. That leads to these silly questions. And so it's just a sad and sick way to try. They didn't want an answer. They're just trying to stumble him up. This guy had a wife, no children. The Moses said, raise up children for your brother. And so he had seven of brothers, all had the same wife. They die, they go to heaven. If there's really a resurrection, whose husband is she? Whose husband? Jesus actually answered them. Again, he's a lot more gracious than me. He actually answered them that they didn't understand heaven. They didn't understand the resurrection. They really didn't understand marriage. And he told them that. Then when you're raised from the dead. Now, my wife and I, we believe this. We're not going to be married in heaven. And we don't understand that, but that's okay. But we're still going to be best friends, right? Now, she has promised. So when you're there with me, you make sure you remind her of that, that she is still connected to me when we get to heaven, even though we're not going to be married. Silly question. Jesus answers them anyway. They're going to be equal to the angels. They're sons of God, being sons of the resurrection, but that the dead are raised. So he actually goes ahead and graciously answers their theological question. And I love this answer, don't you? That the dead are raised. Even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not God of the dead, but the God of the living. Right? Now notice what he does. He could have so easily questioned their core theology, couldn't he? And said, you Sadducees are a bunch of fools because you only believe the first five books of the Bible. You need the whole Bible. You're a bunch of fools. No, he said, okay, if you just want to believe the first five books, we can work with that. Right? How about in Moses? Let's just go back to Moses. What does Moses say? You say you believe Moses, you Sadducees. What does Moses say? Moses says God is the God of Abraham. Abraham's dead. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Isn't that awesome? Knocks him out. Whoa. He actually answered our question. He actually answered our question again. He told us the error of our theology and answered our question all in the same response. Crazy. He silenced them. He silenced all of his enemies. The scribes, teacher, you have spoken well. Whoa, they were just like, even we got to admit it, guys. These were some good answers. They were silent. They no longer even dared to ask him any questions. He shut them up. He stopped his enemies. So Jesus said, okay, now that you're done talking, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you the real question. How can they say that the Christ is David's son? And remember I said that Jesus would go ahead and answer their question by what authority, and this is the section that I believe he does that. By what authority do you do the things that you're doing? And he does that not by answering their question, but by reaffirming that he is the Messiah, that he is the sent one of God. How can they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. David calls him Lord. How is he his son? How have you worked that out in your understanding of the scriptures? Who is Messiah? This is the question of the day. Who is Jesus? This also helps us understand that this was their problem. You see, they came at Jesus with presuppositional notion that he was not from God, that he was not the Messiah. Remember early on when they were wrestling with it? How can he sit with sinners if he's actually a prophet? He would know who this person is. He wouldn't do that. And so in their mind, well, a prophet always does this. And Jesus says, no, I do this, right? Well, their presuppositions got them to say, no, it can't be. He's just definitely not the Messiah. We're settled on that he's not the Messiah. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah. They wouldn't believe he was from God. That's why they asked him, who gave you this authority? The real problem for them, or one of, I suppose, the real problem was that they just didn't know God. Remember, he told them that, if you knew the Father, then you would know me. Right? I'm sent from the Father. If you knew the Father at all, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. They didn't believe that he was from God. They didn't know God. But their problem was, underneath that they just didn't believe the scriptures. They just flat out did not believe the scriptures. They would use the scriptures to their advantage if it fit them, right? If it suited them. But they had actually taken the scriptures and completely replaced it with their own set of rules and regulations. And that's how you related to God. The laws and the traditions of the elders. And so they had actually set God's law aside and decided that they would make up their own rules, quite honestly. They didn't know the scriptures, they didn't know God, and they missed that God had walked among them. They rejected Christ, refused to believe the scriptures. God himself was right there with them. How sad. In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, this is at the end of the day, right? At the end of the day, all these discussions, all these parables, all these temptations or tests, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Wow, they were lost. Their pride had blinded them and made them hate and attack Jesus. Think this through with me in closing. They ignored the wisdom of Jesus. They recognized and confessed his wisdom. They saw him teaching but ignored it. They ignored his miracles. That's a hard one to ignore, amen? They knew that he did these miracles. They eventually had to ascribe his works to Satan. That's crazy. You know, people, someone that can do the things that Jesus did, and that they ignored him. They ignored that. They ignored his teaching, which was different than theirs. His words, the power of his teaching. the way that he moved people, the people that were changed as a result of his teaching, they ignored that. His disciples going out and doing his same works, all of that, they ignored it. They ignored the very scriptures that they proposed to represent, right? They knew that he was fulfilling all of those scriptures. Not hard to see that Jesus fulfilled all those Old Testament scriptures. But they replaced the scriptures of God with their own. And then they were able to just ignore that Jesus was right there. They would say, well, teacher, how can you not hold to the tradition of the elders? Right? You see, it didn't make sense to them. Well, they didn't understand that. Hey, you know what you're doing? You're taking God's word and you're putting it over here and yeah. This is the important thing. Left them alienated from God. They fought against God's Savior. Wow. Isn't that crazy? God's Savior came to the Jewish people, to his people. They came. He came, and the people who are supposed to be the priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, fought against him, warred with him. They tried to assert their own false authority over his authority, right? Who give you the right? What give you the right? Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? And it ended them at odds with God, alienated from God, and enemies with God. When they should have just simply submitted to God's Messiah. I think this is just a terrible testimony of the reality of what it means to be human, quite honestly. To have God himself come to you to save you and to end up in your hard-hearted rebellion and your pride fighting against him. Fighting against him and hating him. Thinking that you're right all along. Being zealous in your self-righteousness, putting the very Savior to death. What a horrible, horrible testimony. God, thank you again for your grace. It is sad in our lostness to reject the Messiah. It's heartbreaking. God, we're supremely thankful that you came and worked in us what we could never do on our own. And it's not a place from superiority that we sit here looking at the lives of these people and shaking our heads and dumbfounded at their hardness of heart. But we just sit here thankful that you broke our hearts, God, and gave us salvation so that we can know you and be different. And God, thank you for that wonderful truth today. And I just pray for anyone that maybe is hearing this message, maybe even online. Someone's hearing this message and they're alienated from you and it doesn't make sense, God. I pray that you'd give them mercy. Get them into your word and open their hearts to understand the gospel. And God, I pray that pray that you would be merciful to us and save some. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace. Thank you for giving us your beautiful word. What a privilege it is to have. And I just pray that today you'd reinforce these truths in our mind. God, help us to put off pride and the unbelief that comes from that, and make us a fit people. In Jesus' name, amen.